O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, today is the last installment in our series focused upon prayer. We have been considering ways to deepen our prayer life, to expand our vocabulary. We have been seeking fresh inspiration to begin a daily habit of the heart called prayer in this series. You want to kiss the sky? You got to learn how to kneel. And today, we close this series, at least at the beginning of this sermon, focused upon a strong suit for many of us, especially in this church when it comes to praying. And that's naming other people in the prayers that we speak to God. Theologically, we call that work intercession. The prayer which finds you taking the hand of a friend, a neighbor, a fellow congregant, and reaching for God's hand and bringing them together with your prayer. That is a strong suit, no doubt, for many in our Epworth family. Well, someone might ask, well, Doug, how do you know that? You don't know how we pray, all these folks. How do you know? Well, actually, no, because of those little gray cards that you're holding this morning, but you're going to place in the offering plate in a few moments, the connection card. Sure, most of you fill them out. You put your name on it, because if you don't put your name on it, after a couple weeks, you get one of those pesky cards from me saying, we've missed you in worship. And underneath that, you list names, of people you care for. Your grandkid with a broken arm, your spouse's upcoming diagnostic test. You name the widow fresh grieving the loss of his wife. You name folks who are sick, those who are struggling, folks that you want to gently remind your pastor simply to keep an eye on. You name them. We pray for them. We join together in praying. Intercession. So thinking about the names of others, the names that we sprinkle our prayers with, I've been wondering over these last few days, I noticed an absence. An absence of people's names, praying for people, found in the Psalms. Psalms are the prayer manual for both Jews and Christians. It shapes the way that we connect with God with our prayers. Something odd in 150 of these psalms. Doesn't seem to be a lot of names. Certainly not the names we sprinkle our prayers with. These psalms are prayers designed to praise God, like 105 we just read. Some of the psalms ask for forgiveness from God, ask for personal or national deliverance, etc. But interestingly, nowhere will you find the name of a psalmist's friend or family member as that psalmist seeks divine intervention. No psalm of David, for example, names his grandkid with a broken arm. Makes you wonder, why do these biblical prayers look and feel so different from the prayers that we're most comfortable praying? Causes you to wonder, if there's no mention of David's grandson in need of healing, do the psalms list other names? If so, who is named in this, the primary prayer manual for both synagogue and church? Well, there are some names that are found in the Psalms, these written prayers. For example, in Psalm 105, the father of Israel, the great patriarch Abraham is mentioned more than once in this psalm. And Abraham, by extension, when you think of Abraham, you have to think of the great matriarch of Israel, his wife Sarah. A little Abraham sprinkled there, here. A little Abraham sprinkled there. You find his name evoked in the Jewish prayer. Why do you think his name appears in prayers offered to God? Well, we know that folks weren't mentioning Abraham to pray for his dearly departed soul. At this moment in Jewish theological development, Jews didn't believe in a heaven above. Or a hell below. Everyone, good or bad, ended up in a place called Sheol, a shadowy underworld abode where souls continued to exist, largely forgotten. You see, for Jews, all the action is in this life, here and now. That helps us understand what Jesus meant when he said, I've come to give you life, life to the full now. Abraham's name is encased in these prayers as a constant reminder that life with God is always a journey. Abraham is the first great journeyer that we encounter in Genesis, the first book of Scripture. Abraham's great, great journey changed him, and it literally changed the world. Abraham's name is encased in so many of these Hebrew prayers, maybe as a reminder that we are on a similar journey with God. It reminds the one praying that she or he is on a journey by design meant to transform the one who prays and the world around that same person. This type of journey, an Abrahamic type journey, is a journey that must be bathed in prayer. Maybe that's why Abraham's name is penned in the Psalms. You remember a bit of Abraham's story, his great journey? Maybe you remember from Sunday school. He and Sarah weren't particularly noble or the most morally upstanding citizens when their journey began. They were a wealthy, childless couple who no doubt lived a pretty comfortable life in a city called Ur. Think of modern-day Iraq. That's where Ur is located. Theirs, no doubt, was a comfortable existence, gauging upon how much wealth Abraham had. Abraham knew in his city where to find the best coffee in town, lived there all his life. His wife, Sarah, knew the mechanic to go to in Ur who would take it easy on her purse. They knew their city well enough. They knew that you never went to the Ur Costco on a weekend after the coupons come out. They knew their neighbors. They were members at the right country club. Last people you would expect God to form a family that would make a nation that would bless the entire world. But something changed one night when God began a conversation by whispering in Abraham's ear. God, it was Abram then. It's later Abraham. We'll stick with Abraham. God led Abraham out to behold a jeweled night sky, brilliant and beautiful. And God whispered to Abraham, I want to make you a father and Sarah a mother. And your descendants, they're going to outnumber the stars that you see. I want to bless you. I want to bless yours. And I want to give you a land as an inheritance, a land that you will pass on to your children. That night, God unveiled God's intended next for a late childless, late middle age childless couple living the good life. Journey on. With that call, with God speaking first to Abraham, the praying on Abraham's part now surely began in earnest. I'm sure there were intense conversations as this couple had to discern as they waded through closets. What do you leave behind and what do you take as you begin a journey that will take many years, literally to another time zone? What do you keep and what do you leave behind? It seems most of the time in life when you are being nudged toward God's next, there's always a downsizing of sorts. Life with God, a life seeking to take the next right step, is a life lived better when it's lived lighter. Abraham's praying continued as Ur vanished behind them as they continued to walk west. Daily, the direction had to be discerned. What is the road, the best road to take God to a land I have no idea we're going to? Want a picture of this nature of praying? Praying for discernment for this one day for God's as you journey into God's next. Remember when you had a CB in your car, that 1977 AMC Gremlin of yours? Remember the original social media when you had conversations with strangers, with strange names, Pigpen, Rubber Duck, Bandit, asking what their 1020 was or 1020 was. Remember about inquiring, about getting around traffic jams and avoiding bear traps, speeding traps. Jews sprinkled their prayers with handles like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Rachel, reminding them that life with God is always a journey and it's never static, and it must be bathed in prayer. Prayer is not optional for the journey. If God didn't give Abraham and Sarah a clean map, if God didn't give the mother and father of Israel a fully charged GPS, why in the world would you believe or I believe that God would give us one? If you're going to head west, if you're going to move into God's next in your life, God's best for you, praying as a daily briefing, listening daily is required if we journey toward that place where we are changed and we change the world around us. When you leave the recliner life behind and answer God's call upon your life, follow God to the next, there's always an element of risk and there is always some fear. Can you imagine the prayers that Abraham prayed as he, Sarah, and the clan prayed just a few miles from Canaan's border? Hey, up there, God, Lord, I'm sure when we cross over to Jordan's River that these people are going to want to see a deed I don't have. God, Lord, I don't have a real estate attorney. And when I look over there, I don't see a lot of lawns with real estate for sign sales. What are we going to do? How is this all going to happen? Via prayer, Abraham no doubt received what he needed. Just enough light to make it around the next curve. But it was enough light to keep him marching toward Jordan's waters, even while butterflies swarmed in his stomach. We rightly sprinkle our prayers with the names of people we care for, deeply care for. When the ancients reached to touch the sky, they sure named some interesting names. Names like Sarah and Abraham, which reminded them of the nature of prayer and the nature of the spiritual life. It's a journey. A walk away from something towards something new. We can't get there on our own. Constant contact with God is a daily need. They penned the names of Isaac and Rebekah, emboldening them as they dealt with natural fears which accompany letting go in order to embrace something new. They penned in their prayers the names of Jacob and Rachel, reminding them that the journey is always unfolding. We can try to control circumstances. We can try to control people. But God is always the guide on a quest, this quest for a changed you, a changed church, a changed world. The Hebrews, so honest with their storytelling, the stories they claim as sacred, they evoke the names of these original mothers and fathers, even though every one of them had such a checkered past. They were far from upstanding when it came to all of their, the living of their lives. Matter of fact, if you're really a family values person, and I hope we all are, you may want to be careful actually reading Genesis and reading about Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Rachel, and Jacob. There's a lot of R-rated moments, a lot of missteps on this journey to become a blessed nation that blesses the world. Maybe Sarah and Abraham are named in Jewish prayers as a reminder of grace. Their God, our God, was able to take their missteps and their messiness and creatively enfold them into the fulfilling of a divine promise, the blessing of the entire earth. If this was God's response, God's gift to Abraham and Sarah, why would we believe that God wouldn't do the same with our own missteps? Jews sprinkled their prayers with names of patriarchs and matriarchs as a reminder of the nature of life with God. It's a journey from here to there. They penned Abraham and Sarah, their names, reminders that prayerful contact is essential for taking the journey. Question for us becomes, what is God's next for you? Where's your west? What might the promised land look like? Well, it might be stepping away from resentment toward a new spacious place called grace. Pray. It requires to leave behind a lot of baggage if you want to free your life of resentment, old angers, old wounds. Maybe your next is finally finding your purpose beyond a paycheck. Your next might find you checking out Lifeline Church downtown. It's literally called Weird Church, this eclectic community of mission led by Pastor Steve North. Or your next, your purpose beyond a paycheck may be grabbing one of those orange hats and becoming a freeloader with a furniture ministry. It may find you walking through the doors of Hawkins to give your time and your heart tutoring a kid living in poverty. It may lead you to sign up for VBC to help out. I did this for the first time in my life. This year, I'm going to be leading children's games. Can you imagine that? 21 years of ministry, Reverend Dr. Doug Damron, leading games at Vacation Bible School. I am scared. I am literally shaking in my boots. I'm wondering, why in the world am I doing this? But I get a sense that's where my next west is. It's not always a journey to the top. Sometimes the best action is a journey down. Maybe your next is, Doug, I just don't know. Like Abraham and Sarah, you look ahead, all you see is sand and heat waves emanating from the sand. But you're heading west. Unlike us type A corporate types, we want the strategic plan in detail. That's not how the holy dances with her children. It's always an unfolding. Only the artist holds the mysterious picture in mind. Prayer, daily prayer, will give you enough light to see what you need to see next. The next bend in the road. No more, no less. Like the psalmist, ancient Christians found value in naming big names in their prayers, our prayers. Through the years, so many names have passed through these lips praying for others, and through your lips as well. But there is one big name that has been evoked in prayer, my Christian prayers, your Christian prayers, every time I seek to touch the sky. And whose name is that, church? Whose big name do you always or most often speak in your prayers? Jesus Christ. Try to solve this theological Rubik's Cube. We evoke the name of the one who was Father Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus Christ, who also happens to be the Son of God, who was there actually guiding his great-great-great-great-grandfather and mother on their journey. Try unwrapping that in Bob Evans today. Unfortunately, many good Christians treat the name of our Lord Jesus like a talisman. If we don't pray in the name of Jesus, God will not hear or answer our prayer. No, that's not why we evoke the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus as a reminder that we are on journey with him. And prayer grounds us in his story that continues to unfold. We pray his name to ground ourselves in his story. The story of a Messiah who asked common fishermen to drop their nets to follow him where? Into God's next. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to let go of some nets. When you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you're reminded of that, and I'm reminded. We pray in the sweet name of Jesus to mimic his way of loving and healing. A homeless rabbi renowned for hanging out with people of questionable reputation, corrupt tax collectors, women who charged by the hour. He hangs with them in order to invite them to get up and on to a new road, a road that sets them free from either being the oppressed, and a road which sets people free from the need to oppress others. A road that frees us from a miserable existence and sets us free to love and care authentically for one another. No questions asked. We pray in the name of the one who is above all other names, that name, remembering how he directed those who felt so ill-equipped to go forth only with their tunics and sandals, to go and exorcise demons and announce good news to the poor. And watch as God, the God of Abraham and Sarah, would use them to help change the world. We pray in the name of the crucified and risen one, recognizing that we need him. We need to connect with him in prayer if we're going to follow him on this path, a new path, a path which requires us to hang up, or more poignantly, nail up our pride for it to die in order that we may be resurrected into a life of pure love, a life that is simply liberating, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. We pray in the name of Jesus, because even those like me, novices when it comes to all things spiritual, understand that getting to the promised land requires prayer, daily prayer, moment by moment. Prayer for every step on the westward way.